Now we come today to the book of Judges, and we're in the book of Judges, chapter 1, verse 1. Father, sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. In Jesus' name, amen. And so our verse-by-verse study from Genesis through Revelation continues now into the book of Judges. And again, I want to repeat, as I have, I think, at the beginning of all these books, my goal is to keep it as simple as possible and not spend a whole lot of time on each verse, but to read each verse, because the Word of God is the important thing. And so I've always tried to pattern my teaching after Nehemiah, the book of Nehemiah, where the Bible says that the Bible teachers, I believe it was Ezra, spoke the word, they read the word, and they gave the sense thereof. It's just very simple, and that's what I will attempt to do. And so we begin in verse 1 of Judges. Now after the death of Joshua, it came to pass that the children of Israel asked the Lord, saying, "Who shall go up for us against the Canaanites first, to fight against them?" And we see here that the Canaanites are still in the land. Joshua's dead. Israel's great leader, who brought them into the promised land, is gone, but the Canaanites are still there, and they would not be there if the Israelites had fully obeyed God and driven them out, because that's what he told them to do. Now the enemy is multiplying. Now the Canaanites are trouble, and it's just going to get worse. Trouble festers when it is ignored. And therefore, delayed obedience only makes obedience to God more difficult. Might as well do it right away. Verse 2. And the Lord said, "Judah shall go up. Behold, I have delivered the land into his hand." Judah was chosen first. Perhaps because they had more people than the other tribes, I don't know. But it is possible that they needed an extension of their territory from the Canaanites more than the others. At any rate, that's the Lord's command. Let Judah go first. 3. And Judah said to Simeon his brother, "Come up with me into my lot, that we may fight against the Canaanites, and I likewise will go with you into your lot." So Simeon went with him. And here we see cooperation among God's people, which is very important back then and today. Verse 4. And Judah went up, and the Lord delivered the Canaanites and the Perizzites into their hand, and they killed them in Bezek, 10,000 men. Bezek was the name of a city, but this was not that city. Here, Bezek refers to a territory that the Lord had given to Israel. Verse 5. And they found Adonai Bezek in Bezek, and they fought against him, and they killed the Canaanites and the Perizzites. Adonai means Lord or King. And so Israel defeats Adonai Bezek, the king of Bezek. Verse 6. But Adonai Bezek fled, and they pursued him after him and caught him and cut off his thumbs and his great toes. And it's going to become clear, I should say, in a moment, why they did this to the king. Number one, you can't function without your thumbs, right? And I don't believe you can walk either without your toes, your big toes. Look at verse 7, though. Get a little insight. And Adonai Bezek said, 70 kings, having their thumbs and their great toes cut off, gathered their meat under my table, as I have done, so God has requited me. And they brought him to Jerusalem, and there he died. Bezek had been vicious to the kings which he had conquered, and now, as the word of God warns, the evil he has done has come back upon him. That's a principle found throughout Scripture. do unto others as you would have them do unto you, but you better not do unto them that you don't want, because be prepared, in some manner or fashion, it's going to come right back at you. Verse 8, now the children of Judah had fought against Jerusalem, and had taken it, and smitten it with the edge of the sword, and set the city on fire. Judah took the city of Jerusalem, but either not entirely, or they just didn't hold on to it, because there were pockets of resistance that remained until the time of King David. 9. And afterward, the children of Judah went down to fight against the Canaanites, who dwelt in the mountain, and in the south, and in the valley. And Judah went against the Canaanites, who dwelt in Hebron. Now the name of Hebron before was Kirjath Arba, and they called Shishai, and Ahiman, and Talmai. That's just that they killed Shishai, Ahiman, and Talmai. And by the way, Judah's army was led by the man named Caleb. And I wonder if you remember Caleb. He, along with Joshua, were the only two scouts sent by Moses who came back with a report of the promised land that, look, there are giants there. It looks tough, but we can take it. We got to believe God because he promised us that land. It was only Joshua and Caleb. So here's Caleb, still a warrior all these years later, because that was 40 years before they entered into the land. 11. And from thence he went against the inhabitants of Debir, and the name of Debir before was Kirjath Sefer. 12. And Caleb said, he who smites Kirjath Sefer and takes it to him, will I give Aksah, my daughter, to wife, and Othniel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother, took it, and he gave him Aksah, his daughter, to wife. So now, Othniel was Caleb's nephew. Othniel conquered the city for Caleb, and he received Caleb's daughter as a bride for a reward. The problem is, Othniel was the girl's cousin, right? I think that's right. And so we see that the important thing to see is that moral decline is already starting for Israel, because God had warned about this sort of marriage of close relatives. It was not lawful. 14. And it came to pass, when she came to him, that she moved him to ask of her father a field. And she lighted off from off her ass. And Caleb said unto her, what will you? And she said unto him, give me a blessing, for you have given me a south land. Give me also springs of water. And Caleb gave her the upper springs and the nether springs. And the children of the Kenite, Moses' father-in-law, actually is talking about his brother-in-law, went up out of the city of the palm trees, and that would be Jericho, with the children of Judah into the wilderness of Judah, which lies in the south of Arad, and they went and dwelt among the people. So the father, or I should say the brother-in-law of Moses, was not an Israelite, but his people got along well with Israel, so they entered the promised land with them. 17, and Judah went with Simeon, his brother, and they killed the Canaanites who inhabited Zephath, and utterly destroyed it. And the name of the city was called Hormah. Judah promised Simeon that if he would help them, then they would help him. Simeon did, and Judah kept their end of the deal as a result. You know, God expects his people to show gratitude and keep their promises as well. Verse 18. Also Judah took Gaza with the coast thereof, and Ascalon with the coast thereof, and Ekron with the coast thereof, and the coast just means border, And it says they took the territory, but it doesn't say that they destroyed the Canaanites like they were supposed to. And I think it's really important for us to pay attention to the omissions in Scripture. And we're going to see that their disobedience will cause trouble later. 19. And the Lord was with Judah, and he drove out the inhabitants of the mountain, but could not drive out the inhabitants of the valley, because they had chariots of fire. Now, I don't believe that it was the iron chariots that stopped Israel. It was their lack of faith in the power of God. And I say that because God had promised victory over their more powerful enemies. But they, to me, obviously were too intimidated by those chariots to take them when they saw it. Verse 20. And they gave Hebron unto Caleb, as Moses said, and he expelled thence the three sons of Anak. And the children of Benjamin did not drive out the Jebusites who inhabited Jerusalem, but the Jebusites dwell with the children of Benjamin in Jerusalem unto this day. And the house of Joseph, they also went up against Bethel, and the Lord was with them. The house of Joseph refers to the tribe of Ephraim, which was named after Joseph's son, Ephraim. Actually, there was no territory named after Joseph, but the house of Joseph was in the promised land in the form of his two sons and their offspring, each of which received a portion of land, a territory. 23. And the house of Joseph sent to decry Bethel. Now the name of the city before was Luz. Verse 24. And the spies saw a man come forth out of the city. And they said unto him, show us, we pray you, the entrance into the city, and we will show you mercy. And so the Israelites are asking to see a weak spot in the city of Bethel. That is, a place with a weak spot, a place that they could enter with the least amount of resistance. Verse 25. And when he showed them the entrance into the city, they smote the city with the edge of the sword, but they let go the man and all his family. And the man went into the land of the Hittites and built a city and called the name thereof Luz, which is the name thereof unto this day. Israel spared the man who helped them, and he left town. Actually, he left the country. Verse 27. Neither did Manasseh drive out the inhabitants of Beth Shean and her towns, nor Taanach and her towns, nor the inhabitants of Dor and her towns, nor the inhabitants of Iblim and her towns, nor the inhabitants of Megiddo and her towns, but the Canaanites would dwell in that land. Half the tribe of Manasseh, you might recall, settled outside the borders of Israel. And here we see that the other half didn't do what God told them to do. They failed to drive out the sinful Canaanites from their territory. 28. And it came to pass, when Israel was strong, that they put the Canaanites to tribute and did not utterly drive them out. Now, God never told them to do that, you see. 29. Neither did Ephraim drive out the Canaanites that dwelt in Gezer, but the Canaanites dwelt in Gezer among them. The Canaanites possessed Gezer until Solomon was king. More disobedience is setting the stage for trouble in the future for God's people. 30. Neither did Zebulun drive out the inhabitants of Kitron, nor the inhabitants of Nahalo, but the Canaanites dwelt among them and became tributaries. Neither did Asher drive out the inhabitants of Accho, nor the inhabitants of Zidon, nor Ahalab, nor Akzib, nor Helba, nor of Aphek, nor of Rehob. Look at verse 32. But the Asherites dwelt among the Canaanites and the inhabitants of the land, for they did not drive them out. Neither did Naphtali drive out the inhabitants of Beth Shemesh, nor the inhabitants of Beth Anath, but he dwelt among the Canaanites and the inhabitants of the land. Nevertheless, the inhabitants of Beth Shemesh and Beth Anath became tributaries unto them. And the Amorites forced the children of Dan into the mountain, for they would not suffer them to come down to the valley. Well, the tribe of Dan also didn't get rid of the Canaanites when they should have, and so now they're being pushed around by those same Canaanites. You see, when God tells us to remove something from our life, it is for our own good. He knows that it's going to mean long-term trouble if we don't obey him. 35. But the Amorites would dwell in Mount Heres and Ajalon and in Shalbim. Yet the hand of the house of Joseph prevailed so that they became tributaries. And the coast of the Amorites was from the going up of Akrabim, from the rock, and upward. And so the Amorites, who were also Canaanites, and were very wicked and powerful, will be a source of trouble for millions, or not millions, for many years to come. Let's go into chapter 2. And an angel of the Lord came up from Gilgal to Bochim and said, I made you to go up out of Egypt, and have brought you unto the land which I swore unto your fathers. And I said, I will never break my covenant with you. Now, in God's agreement with Israel, he promised to take care of them. He also said, if our agreement is ever broken, it won't be me who breaks it. It's nice having someone that you know will never walk away from you, isn't it? That's the kind of God we have. That's the kind of Savior we have. God is loyal. 2. And you shall make no league with the inhabitants of this land. Stop there for a second. God's part was to protect and prosper. To protect and prosper his people. Israel's part, don't get friendly with God's enemies. In other words, don't get friendly with impenitent sinners who hurt God. Now, God certainly wasn't asking for anything unreasonable there, was he? I'll be your friend. I'll protect you. I'll prosper you. Just don't become friends with those who hate me. Last part of verse 2. He says, well, let's read the whole thing. And you shall make no league with the inhabitants of this land. You shall throw down their altars. But you have not obeyed my voice. Why have you done this? Israel's responsibility wasn't that tough. And it wasn't at all foolish. And so God asked, why? Why didn't you do it? I'm waiting, Israel. Give me a good reason for your disobedience on this one. 3. Wherefore I also said, I will not drive them out from before you, but they shall be as thorns in your sides, and their gods shall be a snare unto you. God says, Israel, you wouldn't drive out the Canaanites like I told you, so don't expect me to do it for you. If we do not do what is right, then we shouldn't expect God to do it for us. You know, we do have a responsibility to act according to the Word of God. And don't expect God or anybody else to do it for us and pick up the slack. Verse 4, and it came to pass, when the angel of the Lord spoke these words unto all the children of Israel, that the people lifted up their voice and wept. They were broken by the holy word of God. The problem is they put themselves back together just as they were before. The Word of God broke them, and they fell to pieces briefly, and then they put themselves back together the same old sinful way. If they had truly repented, they would have changed. 5. And they called the name of that place Bochim, which means weeping. And they sacrificed there unto the Lord. Well, that's good. Too bad it didn't last. Verse 6. And when Joshua had let the people go, the children of Israel went every man unto his inheritance to possess the land. So each tribe was to do two things. Number one, drive out the pagan inhabitants of their particular territory. Number two, smash all the pagan altars in their territory. Don't leave that garbage laying around, or you'd be the next one to be worshiping there. They didn't need that temptation. Verse 7. And the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua, and all the days that the elders who outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord that he did for Israel. Joshua's generation saw all the big miracles that God did for Israel. Hard not to be dedicated to a God who makes the sun stand still so that you can keep fighting and defeat your enemy and also parts of the Red Sea. Hard not to be dedicated to a God like that, isn't it? But really, it shouldn't be hard to be devoted to a God who said in his word that he made the sun stand still either, because his word is truth. You either have faith in the word of God or you don't, right? And that's what Jesus said. 8. And Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. And they buried him in the border of his inheritance in Timnath-Heres, in the mount of Ephraim, on the north side of the hill Gaash. Joshua's legacy, this was his epitaph. He was the servant of the Lord, just like Moses. He was a servant of the Lord. It would be a privilege to be remembered as the servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. One who just completely denied self and only did his master's will. A true servant of the Lord. 10. And also all that generation were gathered unto their fathers. And there arose another generation after them, which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. And the word know, knew not the Lord, means to pay attention to or to acknowledge. So the problem with this second generation was not ignorance. Their problem was indifference. They chose to remove God from their mind. Verse 11. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served Balaam. Well, that's going to happen. When you choose to remove God from your mind, when you commit the sin of indifference, then you're going to do evil in the sight of the Lord. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he, the Bible says. The Lord got Israel started. He was good to them. He protected them. And they responded by doing what made no sense at all. They changed gods. Why would you walk away from that God who had done so much for you? Sin never makes any sense. Sin is moral insanity. Don't try to figure it out. 12. And they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods, of the gods of the people who were round about them, and bowed themselves unto them, and provoked the Lord to anger. You know, once they forsook God, then they went after other gods. There's a smorgasbord of pathetic replacements just waiting to take the place of Almighty God in your life. All of them worthless. All of them destructive to your soul. 13, and they forsook the Lord and served Baal and Ashtaroth. And by the way, Ashtaroth was a female equivalent to Baal. Ashtaroth was the goddess of fertility. 14, and the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel. And he delivered them into the hands of spoilers who spoiled them. And he sold them into the hands of their enemies round about, so that they could no longer stand before their enemies. And that's what he said would happen, you know. God warned Israel that that's what would happen. He warned them that they would only have his protection for as long as they were obedient to him. That's what I said earlier, about those iron chariots. If they were walking with the Lord and trusting God, they're going to defeat any enemy. Didn't matter who it was. The only thing that caused Israel to lose wars and to be defeated by their enemies was disobedience to God. 15. Whithersoever they went out, the hand of the Lord was against them for evil. And the Lord had said, as the Lord had said, and the Lord had sworn unto them, and they were greatly distressed. And there you have it. Sin just is so stupid. What does it lead to? Misery, pain, defeat, distress, unhappiness. And yet that lousy, rotten sin nature that we all have continues to tempt us to do what is so destructive and so dishonoring to God. And then notice verse 16. Nevertheless, the Lord raised up judges, which delivered them out of their hand, out of the hand of those who spoiled them. And this would be a recurring thing throughout the book of Judges. These two verses pretty much crystallize the message of this book, as we will see when we continue on next time. And if you want to be a part of this ministry, if the Word of God has blessed you, would you prayerfully consider blessing us back? That would be much appreciated. Your prayers, your financial support are greatly appreciated. Our address is Scripture Verse by Verse, Post Office Box 2211, Wausau, Wisconsin, 54402-2211. That's Scripture Verse by Verse, Post Office Box 2211, Wausau, 54402-2211. Until next time, Michael Moret for Scripture Verse by Verse. So long, everyone.